Nice to be here with you again, church family. On March 3rd, 1933, a time in which America was in the throes of the Great Depression, President Franklin Roosevelt offered these famous words. He said, "Let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. That nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." There's a lot of truth in those words. See, fear is a God-given emotion, and it is a good emotion, but fear also has the ability to mutate and to turn into something that God has not designed. And left unchecked, that fear can take over our lives. Indeed, it has taken over many lives already. According to some recent studies, the number one mental health problem in America today is the problem of anxiety, fear. Fear can even lead us into sinful choices if we're not on guard. And that is exactly what happens to the Apostle Peter in today's text. Here is one of the members of Christ's inner circle of disciples. And yet, here in John chapter 18, he will find himself so consumed by his fears that he will do the unthinkable. He will deny that he even knows the Lord. And he will do it three times in one night. What we're going to do this morning is examine this event in Peter's life. We're going to try to understand what happened, why it happened. We'll try to discuss how we can prevent it from happening to ourselves. And then I'm going to conclude by discussing what do we do if we've already failed? How do we get the restoration that we need after this? So that's what we're going to do. Let me ask you now to turn to John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27. You will find that on page 1082 in our pew Bibles. And here is what it says, beginning there in verse 12. "So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple." That's the Apostle John. "Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' Peter said, 'I am not.' Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself." Verse 19, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teachings. Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said.' When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, 'Is that the way you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?' So Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." Verse 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed." Let's begin our time in a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we do not want to be like Peter, so gripped with fear that we would find ourselves denying you before others. So I pray, Lord, that the message of this text would sink deeply into our hearts, that it would serve as a warning to us and as a guard against this. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would be here amongst us today, challenging us with these words from Your Bible. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This event that I've just read is one of the few events that's recorded for us in all four Gospels. We find it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and here in John 18. What I'm going to do today clearly is focus on John 18, but when I think it's helpful, I'm going to bring in some of the details of those other Gospel accounts because it does fill in some of the blanks for us. And my message is going to concentrate on two major points. You'll see those reflected in the outline on the back of your bulletin. First of all, we're going to see today that no Christian, and I mean no Christian, is immune from the possibility of denying the Lord. And then secondly, we're going to see that no Christian is beyond the possibility of restoration after such a denial occurs. That's the message of today's text. Let's start back then with that first point that no Christian is immune from the possibility of denying the Lord. We see this beginning in verse 12 and following. Here in these opening verses, the Apostle John gives us the historical context for Peter's failure. We're told that Jesus was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, that's where Judas had finally betrayed Christ, and all the soldiers were there, and the Jewish leaders were there. Well, Christ was betrayed, and then he was arrested, and they bound him. And then they carried him off to the residence of a man named Annas. Annas at one time had been the high priest of Israel, but the Roman Empire had deposed him and replaced him with his own son-in-law, Caiaphas. Of course, most of the Jewish people still recognize Annas as their true spiritual leader. They didn't recognize the Romans and what they had done in replacing him. And so that's why, even though Annas is not in any official position anymore in Israel, they go to him first. And we're told in verses 15 and 16 that Peter and John follow the group back to the house of Annas. Remember, it's dark. They're probably following a bit behind, so they're probably not noticed. But they follow nonetheless. They want to see, where is Jesus going to be taken? What's going to happen to him? And they follow him there. The Apostle John has some connections, and so he's able to get right through the gate into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter has to wait outside the gate. And John is going to try to pull some strings and get Peter in with him. Something must have happened to Peter while he was standing outside that gate all by himself. Maybe partly because it was dark and he was alone, but mostly I think it's because he had some time to think about the circumstances. He's thinking about what just happened with Christ, and he's thinking about himself and what it's all going to mean. By the time John gets back and he gets the servant girl to open the doors to the courtyard for Peter, Peter is in a very bad place. The fear has now welled up within him, and it has taken charge of his life. We know that because of what happens in the following verses. Look what happens in verse 17. He's there at the gate. The slave girl throws the doors open for him, and as he passes through the gate, she says, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" I think the NASB has captured the tone of her question well. This is not just a question of curiosity. No, she's asking in a disdainful kind of a way. See, Peter has come through to see Jesus. Now here comes John, and the servant is saying, "Not you too. You're a follower of this Jesus too?" And that fear that Peter had has now reached its boiling point. And what does he do? He answers, "No. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I just want to get through the gate for whatever reason." He completely denies his Lord. What a tragedy this was in his life. But it gets worse. This is not going to be the only time that he denies Christ that night. In fact, let's move on to verses 18 through 25. In these verses, we find that Peter is now inside the courtyard and he is gathered around a fire trying to warm himself. And there are some others there. And the people look at Peter, maybe they recognize him, and they as well begin to ask, "Are you one of his followers too? Are you a disciple of Jesus?" And verse 25 tells us that he answers again, "I am not one of his followers." Here's the interesting thing about this second denial. Notice how the Apostle John, in his account, has broken it into two parts. It begins in verse 18. Peter sits down by the fire and he begins warming himself. Then in verse 25, he's warming himself again, and that's where he's asked the question. In between those two, we have this conversation between Jesus and his questioners inserted right into the middle of Peter's denial. What's going on? What John is doing is showing us the dramatic contrast between Christ and his followers. As one commentator has put it, Jesus stands up to his questioners and denies nothing, while Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. That's what we see in that second denial. Here is Jesus. He's surrounded by his enemies, and they're threatening him, and they're physically mistreating him, and they're trying to get him to recant or to explain himself. And what does Jesus do? He stands his ground. He answers every question, and he answers very forcefully. Contrast that to Peter. Peter is safe. He's comfortably warming his hands in a fire. Nobody is threatening him. All they do is ask, "Aren't you one of his followers too?" And Peter can't even bear up under that question, and he caves in an instant. What a terrible, shameful act that we see. But it gets worse still, because Peter is not through denying his Lord. It happens yet a third time. We find the third time in verses 26 and 27. Here's what those verses said. "One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" So these people in the courtyard are a little bit skeptical of Peter's denials. He's denied it to that slave girl at the door. He's denied it to the people around the campfire. But they're not convinced. And there's one person in particular who is not convinced. And that is who? The relative of Malchus. Do you remember Malchus? He was in the garden. He was one of the people arresting Christ. And Peter took out his dagger and started slashing away at this group of soldiers. And Peter cut off Malchus' ear. Well, this third questioner is a relative of Malchus, of that man. And he was a man who was in the garden. He saw what Peter did. So he says to Peter, "Okay, come on, Peter. We know you're one of his disciples. I saw you in the garden." And what does Peter do? Here in John 18, it simply says, Peter then denied it again. The other three gospel accounts fill it out a little bit more. Those other gospel accounts tell us that at this point, Peter knows he's in trouble. They're suspicious. They're not buying what he's been trying to tell them. And so if he's going to make them believe his denial, he's going to have to go way beyond what he's done so far. And so what he does, those other gospel accounts say, is he begins to curse and to swear and to say, "I never knew the man." And I don't think that means that Peter's now letting out a string of expletives. No, it's worse than that. What Peter is saying is something like this: "May God curse me if I'm lying to you. I swear it on my life. I don't know that man." That's what Peter's doing. He doesn't even use Jesus' name. He just calls him "that man." "I swear I don't know that man." He's distancing himself as far as he possibly can from Christ. Now, of all the people that you could imagine denying Christ, of all the people, isn't Peter the last one you would have suspected? Peter, think about who Peter was. He had lived with Christ for 3 years, and he wasn't just one of the 12 disciples. He was part of the inner core of disciples. Remember, Peter, James, and John were the three that Christ really put a lot of time into. He heard everything that Jesus had ever said. He saw the miracles. Peter's the one who walked on the water with Christ, remember. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It was Peter who answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was Peter who said that. And then in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, it was Peter who said to Jesus, "Though all may fall away, I never will." And as I've already mentioned, it was Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane who was the one wielding his dagger before those 600 Roman soldiers. Of all people, we would have expected Peter to be the one to hold his ground. But he is the very one who caves. And this is why I said at the start that no Christian is immune from the possibility of denying his Lord. If it can happen to Peter, of all people, it can happen to you and it can happen to me. And it happens when we allow our fears to take control of our lives. This was Peter's problem. The fears began to well up and they controlled him and they led him down this path of sinful choices to the point of even denying that he ever knew who Jesus was. Peter, of course, believed in Christ and loved Christ dearly. He was just so afraid he didn't want anybody in the public to know it. How does this kind of fear take over a person? I imagine it's a little bit different for everyone, but in Peter's case, I believe there are these two components. First of all, I believe that Peter's fears began to mount as he began to doubt the power, the sovereignty of Christ. You see, it was very easy for Peter to believe that Christ was king when he saw Christ preaching to the multitudes and bringing sight to the blind and all of these great things. But when Peter saw Christ bound and chained and being dragged before a high priest, and he knows that behind those closed doors Peter's being questioned and mistreated, Peter's view of Christ has begun to diminish. This once great Savior that he saw, in his mind, has now been reduced to something less than that. Peter's view of God, his view of Christ, has significantly diminished. And friends, this is something that can happen to any of us. Are there not times in all of our lives when God seems very real to us and he seems very big to us, but then there are other times in life when God seems very distant and maybe he seems very small to us? In those moments when our doubts about God arise, we are putting ourselves at risk of these kinds of fears. Secondly, related to that first point, fear happens when we begin to overinflate the sovereignty and the power and the threats of people. You see, these two are related to one another. If you have a big God, people aren't a real threat to you. You don't care about their approval. You don't worry about their threatening words. If God is big, people are small. But if God is small, people are big. People take the place of God. When your God is small, you learn to live for people's approval. You learn to fear them as you would fear God. This is what happens to Peter. How did one of Christ's great disciples become afraid of a frail little servant girl opening a gate for him? Because she didn't look like a servant girl to him. She was godlike in her proportions because he had lost faith in God. He probably began to fear death. Maybe he was doubting whether everything that Christ had said about eternal life was true in that particular moment. Because in this moment, Christ looks weak, and he looks like he's in trouble. So fears build when we develop a diminished view of God in our minds, and thereby we inflate people and what they are capable of. And that's what leads us down this path. Friends, we've got to be on guard against these two threats to our faith. Part of the Christian life involves learning how to have a consistently big God. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what's going on, you learn to have a big God and to see Him as real and to trust Him and to have faith in Him at all times. When you have that kind of a faith, you don't fear death, you don't fear the disapproval of people. The only thing you fear is that you may not walk worthy of God. When that fear is your constraining fear, then other fears go away. You learn to fear God rather than men, and not in a bad way, but in a reverent, holy way. So we must guard against this. The antidote to the fear of people is the knowledge of God and love for God. Then that leads us, though, to a question. What do we do if we've already failed? I've talked so far about how the fear comes, how to protect ourselves against it, and I would encourage you, find ways and work hard to build that big view of God so that what happened to Peter never happens to you, and yet maybe it already has happened to you. So what comes next? Here's what comes next. You must understand that we're all capable of failure, and we are all capable of restoration as well. Though we fail Him, yet He is faithful to us. And here is how the process of restoration works. It begins by listening to the conscience within us. Begin listening to that conscience. The Puritans were fond of saying that conscience is God's representative in the soul. It is there, given by God for us, so that we know when we have acted nobly and when we've acted shamefully. And we've got to listen to that voice of conscience. Especially if you're a Christian and your conscience has been trained by the Word of God, it will many times, most times, be a reliable guide. Listen to that God-given, Scripture-informed conscience. Where do I see this? Well, you'll notice at the end of verse 27, it says, after Peter denied the Lord that third time, immediately a rooster crowed. John ends the account there, but the other gospel writers tell us what happens next. The other gospels tell us that after that rooster crowed, Peter remembered what his Lord had said to him. And Peter was ashamed of what he did. And Peter ran out of that courtyard, and it says he wept bitterly because of what he did. And this was not just the kind of remorse that you feel because of bad consequences to your actions. No, this was something that was a genuine, godly, heartfelt sorrow. He thought, I have dishonored my Lord. And he cried bitterly over it. You see, he is responding to his conscience about this. We must listen to the voice of our conscience. When we fail God, we are going to feel that twinge of guilt. That's a good thing. Don't suppress that. Respond to it. And then what we need to do next, after we have listened to that prick of our conscience, is get the past dealt with and get it behind us. That's what happens next. I'd like to ask you to turn to John chapter 21. Let's turn over to John 21. I'm not going to spend much time discussing this text because we're going to be there in just a few weeks. But it's something that we need to see. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 record for us the first real encounter between Peter and Christ after Christ's denials. By this point, Christ has already gone to the cross, He has died, He has risen again from the dead, and now He's back with His disciples giving His final words. Here's the first real encounter between the risen Christ and Peter. Look what happens. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Then he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Why do you think Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him? It's because Peter had denied Jesus three times. So what is Jesus doing here in John 21? He is restoring Peter. Peter has already felt a twinge of guilt because of his denials, and he has gone out, he's wept bitterly, he apparently rejoined the disciples, and he was with the disciples, and now here Christ comes, and they have breakfast together, and Jesus restores Peter. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, Yes, I do. Three times it's asked, and three times it's answered. And from this point on, the matter is considered dealt with. Peter can now move on from his failure. Friends, after we fail, we need to have a conversation with God about it. We need to confess it for what it is, and we need to believe what God says back to us in His Word, that when we do so, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That applies whether you are taking your first step of faith, trusting in Christ for the first time, or whether you've been a believer for a lot of years and you continue to fail Him. He will forgive every sin when we ask. So we go to Him and we seek His forgiveness and we receive His restoration and we reaffirm our love for Him, as Peter did. Get the past behind you. Move on. Notice how Christ gave Peter a new direction now. He says, Okay, you love me. You've been restored. Now, shepherd my sheep. Care for my lambs. He's been given a new commission from Christ. So we listen to the voice of conscience and we get the past behind us. And then finally, we persevere in the faith. We persevere from that point forward. You see, the Apostle Peter would never again deny his Lord. It happened those three times on that one night, but he dealt with it, and Christ restored him, and from that point forward, he walked in a new life. Peter was the one in Acts chapter 2 who was standing before the thousands of Jerusalem, preaching Christ with boldness. And if tradition is right, it tells us that Peter would go to his own crucifixion, having never denied the Lord. Only Peter would be crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified the way Christ had been. Peter was a changed man after this event. He would never go back to that old fear, that old way of life. Friends, once we have listened to our consciences and had a conversation with God and dealt with it, it is time for us to commit to a new way of life. That means doing whatever it takes to put those old sins behind. Counseling, a new pattern of scripture reading and memorization, a new devotional life, avoiding certain circumstances, putting on new ways of life. We do what it takes and we persevere and we move on. So here in John chapter 18, we have a passage about fear. Peter is just overcome by it, the way that so many of us have been overcome by our fears. In his case, it was the fear of people. He had diminished his view of God, and now people had been inflated. And he was terrified of receiving their disapproval and their wrath. Perhaps he had doubts about his own spiritual life, which further complicated matters for him. But because he was a true believer, he was not left in that position forever. He did not go from a denier to an apostate, someone who walks away forever. If you have failed, you can be restored as well. And it follows the same pattern, a pattern of confession and restoration and a new life. Let me encourage you to do this today if this has been a struggle for you. Maybe it hasn't been a struggle like Peter, where you were asked directly and you answered directly in a lie. But you know the kind of thing that we struggle with most often is just saying nothing at all. We're in the workplace or we're in school and we just don't say anything. Don't ask me if I'm a Christian. I won't tell you if I'm a Christian. And we just want to blend in. It's the same thing that Peter struggled with. Same fear of man that motivates us to deny him through silence. Let's get that behind us. Let's live as he would want us to live, with boldness. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for our time. We want to be courageous people, not like Peter who denied you, but like your very son who stood up to his questioners. So Lord, help us to deal with that once and for all and to deal with it today. And Lord, I can't help but wonder if there are some here who have never taken the first step of faith. They've never crossed that threshold. I pray that you might be working upon their consciences as well, that they would see a lifetime that has been lived apart from you, that you would so move in their hearts that they would be prompted to feel that, to confess it, and to establish a relationship to you. I pray this, Father, for your glory and for our good, and I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.